Now, rest of you, please, just grab your Bibles, the book of Exodus, and we'll be starting off on Exodus chapter 11 and 12. So we start talking about headed home, and Israel is all packed up and getting ready to leave Egypt and pressing on. We talked about the plagues and the stubbornness of Pharaoh. You know, it's interesting that how God uses circumstances to change our hearts. And he's doing this in Pharaoh. And Pharaoh starts off with, no, you can't go. And eventually, as the plague started to increase and things became more difficult, Pharaoh would say, oh yeah, you can go, just make it stop. And then God would stop the plague, and then Pharaoh would change his mind. And I can't help but to think of how many times in my life and maybe in the life of those around you that oftentimes my lips will say, yes, Lord, okay, you know, especially if I'm in a tight spot, right? Have you ever been in a situation where things were kind of rough and you knew you needed God's help, so you called to say, God, you know, make this stop, help me out, and God, if you do this, then I will, you know, I'll go to church next week, or I'll read my Bible, or I'll be more faithful, or I'll give more money, or whatever it is we kind of bargain with God with. And then God's not fooled. He knows our hearts. And sometimes God will deliver us from those circumstances. And then we kind of pull back the deal on our side of things. We see this with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's heart becomes hardened in this process. And God tells Moses, look, I'm going to show you the mighty hand that I have. Even Pharaoh and all his gods will not be able to stand. And the escalation of these plagues build and build until finally we ended last week with Pharaoh telling Moses, get out. He goes, if I see you in my presence again, he goes, I'm going to kill you. And Moses says, yeah, you're right. This is the last time you're going to see me. Because after this last plague, Pharaoh's going to just crumble and say, get out of here. And we see this build up and we see this playing out. In chapter 11, first three verses, as we follow the story out, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And after he will let you go from there. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. So speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of his people. It's interesting, we've seen this conflict between Pharaoh and the people. Remember, he said, oh, you guys are being lazy. Pharaoh's like, oh, you know what, now you'll make brick, but you, now you got to gather your own straw, and things escalated. And when they weren't meeting their quotas, Pharaoh was having them beat. But it's interesting, the result this was having on the common Egyptian people. Even in the midst of this, as they saw God's miracles taking place, that eventually the people's hearts realized, you know what? Their God is pretty good. The God of Israel is way better than our gods. And we see the people's actually heart, even though Pharaoh's heart was getting harder, the people's heart, the Egyptians' heart, were softening towards those followers of Jehovah God. And I can't help but to think, because I've been doing this a correlation to where we are today, and as we see the strife that is happening between those of faith and those that aren't, right? You look at today and politically, aye, 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 right? I mean, we are so strong on whose line is whose, you know? There are places that we go, my wife tells me, he goes, don't talk politics. Don't even bring it up. And I'm like, I don't start it. She goes, I don't care. It's almost like my mom growing up, right? I don't care who started it. Who's going to finish it, right? So you zip it. Don't say it. And I always find myself, because the few things you're not supposed to talk about is politics and religions, right? I don't know what I can talk about. You know what I do for a living, right? And it's like, all right, so I'll just sit there and just kind of... But what I'm finding, even though we see sort of the power structure of those of faith and those that aren't, that we see sort of the morality as we're standing, not necessarily for political things, but moral issues of our day, as we stand for that, I think the world is kind of looking at us and saying, you know what? Maybe they got something. Because somewhere I think they realize down inside that there's, as God is, I believe, has His fingerprints of conscience upon people's heart, that they realize some of the things that the world is saying right is not right. And I think people are eager for something. I think it gives us an opportunity to shine bright. You know, they want to label us as haters. They want to label us as these things. But you know what? I don't hate anyone. And it's easy to say, well, all Christians are that way, but it's a lot harder to kind of look at your face, and when you're loving someone and you're, you know, talking to your neighbor and you're like, well, you're not hateful like they're portraying you are, right? I think this is a great opportunity for the church to see us to shine brighter in the midst of a dark world. And as the world gets darker, we can shine brighter. And in the midst of all this, even though the plagues were going on, that we see the softening of the people, the Egyptians' hearts. And so in here, God says, look, go out, because God knows what's going to happen, right? Egypt has been a slave now for 400 years. They're going to be gathered up, head out, so they don't have a lot of stuff. And so one of the things they do is say, hey, go talk to your Egyptian neighbor and borrow silver or gold and borrow all this stuff. And God's going to use this to plunder Egypt and also to supply Israel on the way out. That's what He does here. He tells them to go out and borrow all this stuff because they're going to kick you out and you're going to take all that stuff with you. And in here, the people have grown favor in Moses. Had earned the respect of not just the Israelites, but also of the Egyptians. And we have an opportunity to really gain favor with the world around us. We can hold firm to our convictions and our faith, but love and care and reach out and show them the love of Christ. And that's an impact, I think, that we can have around us. The scripture goes on in verse 4 through 6. It says, then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, and even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like before, nor shall be like it again. The last plague is probably the most devastating of all. You know, as annoying as gnats and flies and frogs and darkness and even hail, the devastation of hail. But in you, this last one, God warns that the firstborn of the land is going to die. Firstborn. And in here, it's sort of an equal opportunity. It doesn't matter if it's Pharaoh's house or it's the lowest of the low. The penalty is the same. And he goes, this is going to devastate those around. And I can't help but think the escalation of this builds and builds and builds. And folks, the world tells us that this world is going to get worse. So much so, if you sneak a peek at the end of the book, the Bible talks about, in the last times, of how things are going to get really bad here. And God always provides a way of escape, and He offers mercy. People will look at God and say, well, God, you're a vengeful, hateful God. No, God has given them opportunity time and time and time again. You know, we serve a God of the second, third, fourth chance. But there is a time when God says enough is enough. That in here, God loves and gives warning, but God's also God of justice and does what He says He has to do. And we see this throughout history. God has given an opportunity. Before the flood, Noah, for 120 years, preached, and no one listened until the ark was closed. Pharaoh was warned. 10 plagues were given. 9 chances prior to this one for them to yield and say, okay, God, yeah, we'll do what you want us to do. The stubbornness of men and ladies. You're not excluded. The Bible tells us at the end times, read it, it's going to get bad. But God offers salvation, and the gospel goes forth now. The good news is that we don't have to do that. He has not appointed us to wrath. I believe that God is going to spare His church from the worst of it going forward. But we have an opportunity now to believe. And my heart goes out to those who choose to say no to God now, who have to face the thing. But God warns. People know. And I can't help but think of those that deny God. And I mean, you go out this time of year and you see the leaves that are changed. And this year I'm really kind of focusing on, Lord, keep my thoughts pure. Because usually when the leaves are changing, all I think is snow's coming. And then I get miserable. Right? So every year this time of year, I'm like, Lord, guard my thoughts because it is so pretty right now. It's not that cold. It's chilly. It's kind of sweater weather, right? I like sweaters because you can hide a little bit of fat underneath it. And, you know, slimming. And in here, we look at these things and you see the majesty of God. Actually, I told my daughter this week, we're going to hike up Fletcher's Hill and look out over the harbor and see all the rolling hills. And if you ever get a chance, if you've ever been up north, up in the county, one of my favorite stretches of road is if you go from Island Falls to Holton on the back road, and it is just gorgeous. And you see an almighty God who creates all these things. To say that this all just happened perchance is to deny that there's a God. And how God works in our lives and all these things point to God. And are we going to yield to Him? And then what's happened was when people suffer the consequences of their sins, they get angry and point their fist at God and say, God, why? And God's like, I've warned you. You just didn't heed it. You know, parents, you're right, you've been that way. Now, I am a horrible, cruel parent. I am. My daughter will tell you. You know, because, you know, I talk to a parent and they're like, I don't like disciplining my child. Well, I don't like that either. And then they'll say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. I'm like, you're doing it wrong. I have no mercy. I don't have mercy. I don't have a lot of pity. If I tell my daughter to do something and she does it, then she gets punished. It's not on me, right? All right, DHS is come knocking at my door, right? But it's true, right? You know, if I'm going down the road and I'm speeding, my wife tells me don't speed, and I'm like, and then all of a sudden the blue lights come behind me. Do you feel sorry for me? No, not at all. You know, she's like, you got it. You deserved it, right? You had the warnings. And Pharaoh's had the warnings. And the dire consequences are coming up. And in the midst of all this, of this devastation of what's coming on, God comes in and gives hope. Then in chapter 12, it goes on and talks about the way out. The way of escape is through a lamb. That each household was to take a lamb. Actually, well, why don't we go ahead and read this. Exodus chapter 12. 2 through 5, it says, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father. A lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. In here, as God pours out His judgment, and God is a righteous judge. God is a loving judge. He is. God is loving. God is a merciful judge, and He is. But God is also a just God. And God has to give mankind, He needs to give me what I deserve. Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, right? The wages that I've earned. Ever had a problem with your paycheck at work? Right? And I'll tell you, I've gotten my paycheck and I've been a few hours short of what I'm supposed to get. You know what I do? I would hightail it over to the boss or the secretary and say, "Hey, you know what? You didn't pay me for 10 hours. And what would you do if your boss turned around and said, "Well, tough"? You'd say, "Man, he was an awful boss, right? I worked for that. I earned that. You got to give me what you deserve. If you are a just boss, you'll give me what I deserve and no less." The Bible says God is a just God and He gives us what we deserve. I deserve punishment. I deserve separation from God. I deserve that. But I praise God that in here, He provided a way of escape for that. And the judgment was poured out not upon me, but upon Jesus Christ, and He took the punishment for my sins. See, Jesus didn't just cast our sin aside. That wouldn't be right. That would not be just. God has to deal out what is earned. But Jesus took that, and as God is pouring out His judgment here on Egypt, and in here, He passes over, but He provides a way of escape, a sacrifice. He provides a lamb. And I can't help but take a look at this, because I have the sight on the side of the cross. I know that in here is a picture of what Christ did for us. The Bible turns on and talks about how Jesus is that sacrificial lamb. He is our Passover lamb. He talks about here in 1 Corinthians. It says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And He talks about the leaven. We're going to talk about that just a little bit. But the leaven is the type of sin. And what Paul is saying is, because in the Passover, part of what they were doing is supposed to go through the house and get rid of all the leaven. Get rid of all that representative of sin in our lives, to sweep out the sin. And then Paul picks that picture up as Christians, as we call on the Christ, that we are to take sin and wipe it out of our life, sweep it out, tidy up, instead of leaving it all behind. And then he points to Christ, who is our Passover lamb. So the picture that's given out here, we talk about this lamb in Egypt, is a picture of Christ and what He did for us, what He did for you on the cross. And there's three things I want to do this. And I don't do this really well. I try to pick all S words. So I struggle with that. So, but the first thing is the lamb is selected. Notice this is on the 10th day. They were to go out and find a lamb. And find it, that one that qualified. It had to be a year old. And it had to be perfect and spotless. Of course, we know Christ was spotless, was without sin. He was selected. That Jesus, before the foundations of the world, was destined to die on the cross. He was the choice one. Think of that Christmas morning. We go through the Christmas account. And the shepherds come out. And they find Jesus laying there. The shepherds find the lamb that would take away the sins of the world. But the lamb was to be selected, chosen carefully. Picked. It had to be a spotless lamb, without spot, without blemish. It had to be the best. And of course, Jesus was sinless. The Bible says He was tempted always like us, yet without sin. I have sin. You have sin. You know, I can't pay for your sin, and you can't pay for mine, because we have my own problems to take care of. Right? But Jesus Christ, who came here and lived a perfect life, not a single fault was found with Him. And yet He took our full penalty. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? The land was to be without spot. They're supposed to be scrutinized. It's interesting. They're supposed to take the lamb. They took it on the 10th. They've sacrificed this on the 14th. Now, if I do your math, how many days is that? Help me out. How many days? Thank you. Glad someone's listening. 4 days that they were supposed to have this lamb in with them. And I always think of this in one or two ways. One, it's to make sure that it was all right. Here this lamb was with them for 4 days, and if there was any faults or any quirks or any problems with the lamb, it would come out. I remember a family went out and decided they wanted to get a little kitten. So they went out and someone, you know, had a barn full of cats, and they said, "Oh, we'll pick one out." So they picked out this adorable little kitten. And it looked so wonderful, got so perfect. They got it home, and this little cat was like brain damaged or something. It was the weirdest cat. And it took about 3 or 4 days. They were like, "This ain't gonna work. This cat's kind of a psycho cat, right?" It took a little while for them to find out all the quirks. And I wonder if the lamb was brought in, that was the government an opportunity to scrutinize the lamb, to make sure that it was perfect, to make sure it was all right. Maybe because, you know, maybe initially they were overwhelmed by the cuteness, because there is, little lambs are really cute. And say, "Oh, how adorable." And then, you know, they get them home and, "Oh, we didn't notice the fifth leg sticking out the side or something." I don't know. But got them an opportunity to scrutinize. And Jesus Christ was here for 3.5 years. He was examined. And no fault was found with him. Pilate, at the end, right before the crucifixion, Pilate, who examined him, washed his hands and says, "I find no fault with this man." Couldn't find anything to condemn him on. But also, I can't help but think that if you brought a little lamb into your home for a couple of days, what kind of impact it would that have on your home? Years ago, we had some families that decided that they were going to raise rabbits. Has anyone ever here raised rabbits? Rabbits. Oh, yeah. All right. They are adorable. And these guys were kind of sort of city guys, city folks, and they decided they were going to raise rabbits for meat, and they were going to sell the fur, and they were going to make this big money-making scheme. And so they went out and bought 2 rabbits, brought them home, and the first thing they told the kids was, "Don't name them. Don't name the rabbits." Why? Because all of a sudden you start getting attached to them. So they had a black one and a white one, and they called one Blackie, one Snowball. And rabbits do what rabbits do. Next thing you know, they have multiple rabbits around. And the kids had names for all of them. And it was time for to harvest the rabbits. Is that a good way to put it? And the gentleman had never done anything like this before, so he sent all the family out for the day. And so he was alone with the rabbits. And afterwards, I asked him, "How did it go?" He goes, "Not too well." He goes, "He took Blackie." I'm like, "Oh, he already named it, right? He got, you know, he's like, he took Blackie." I'm like, "This ain't going to go well, you know." And I won't go into detail here, but there's a little board you can clip him onto, and you're supposed to bop him on the head. And he goes, "It was sad because little Blackie's looking at him, and he tried to hit him, but he felt so bad, he pulled back, so he didn't hit him hard, so he just kind of hit him." And I didn't know this. Did you know rabbits cry? He goes, "It started crying like a little baby." He goes, "It was horrible. It was this screeching thing." And he tried to hit it again. And he goes, "After 4 hours with Blackie," he goes, he picked up the phone and called and gave away all the rabbits. He goes, "This just couldn't do it," right? Because it became part. I can't help but think, as this lamb came in, that this lamb became part of the family. This lamb became one of us. That he became that substitute. We need to realize that it's Christ who died for me. Not just for all of us, but he died for me. He died for you. It's a personal thing. And I can't help but think this lamb became a personal. Fast forward in the book of Leviticus, we had the sacrifices are gone up. And when the sacrifice was given, that the man of the house was supposed to take his hand and put it upon the head of the lamb, knowing that this lamb is taking my place. This lamb that was brought in to be sacrificed, it was selected, it was spotless, it was scrutinized and it was for us, that this lamb was going to die so our household could live. What a wonderful picture this is of Christ on the cross. Exodus continues on. It says, "To kill the Passover lamb, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you." The Lord would pass over. That's the name of Passover from. The judgment of death, of separation, would pass over those that had the blood applied. And this is just a wonderful picture of, for us as the church to look back, and it just makes so much sense that in here on the door, the blood was taken and applied to the lintel, to the top, and to the sides. Perfect picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. That His blood was shed for us. So when judgment comes, when I have to stand before the Almighty God, the Creator of all, and He says, "John, what about your sin?" I can say this hymn that was sung so long ago, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow." That is His blood, His sacrifice for me. The blood was applied. Peter uses this up and he talks about, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." What has earned our salvation? It's not by gold, it's not by silver, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We need to realize that the blood had to be shed, a price needed to be paid. The lamb was sacrificed. That night throughout Egypt, death was required. Judgment was poured out, and the price was death. But those who believed and those who loved the Lord had a covering through the blood that was sacrificed for them. There is no other way. It's not through good works. We can never be good enough to earn it. It isn't a bunch of scales that my good outweigh my bad. But it's through the sacrifice. The price. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It is the price. Someone has to die. And it is Christ who took that death for you. Second thing, it was a substitute. It was a substitute. That it should have been me. That even in that household, each Egyptian, right? They had their eldest died. The Israelites, it should have been their eldest. But it was a substitute. They substituted that for the lamb. In our life, it's my substitute. I've been taken out. And God's wrath was poured out, but fully falled upon the Son, Jesus Christ. And I think as Christians, we are humbled by that fact that it was for me. And to think that God sacrificed His only begotten Son, one undeserving of it. I'll tell you, as a father, it blows me away. Because don't take this the wrong way. I love you guys. Love being here. But if someone came in here and said, "You have to choose between your daughter and one of you guys," I'd pray for you. But I love my daughter. Don't take that against, right? I expect the same thing. And folks, in the midst of it all, to realize that God loves you so much that He was willing to substitute His Son for you. to unleash His wrath in full force against His Son so that you don't have to. That's an amazing love, isn't it? We talk about the love of God being so powerful and so strong. And that's that picture that He substituted His Son for you. And then it works the other way. That in here, I get to inherit eternal life. That I get to go to heaven. I get to be. And I'm heirs together, the Bible says. I'm brought into the family. I'm adopted in the family of God. All through the substitution of Jesus Christ in me. We swap places. Amen. And last, the blood had to be sprinkled. It had to be applied. You know, it did no good if the lamb was killed and the blood was left in the bowl and just left there. But the blood had to be applied. In our lives, Christ died for the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His own begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The blood needs to be applied. Each one of us has to make that decision to accept what He did for us. To accept that free gift. To turn around and give our lives to Him. And I pray each one of you here this morning has made that decision. If not, the offer is there. The substitution has been made. The offer, the sacrifice has been laid down. But have you sprinkled the blood upon your life? Have you taken it upon yourself? Say, yes, Lord, I want to live for You. You died on the cross for my sins. And come into my heart and come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and help me to live for You. Help me to live for You. But that night, the Bible says that the destroyer came down into Egypt. The choices were made, either those who obeyed or those who didn't. Some mocked and scoffed and left the blood aside. Others took the blood and heated and applied it. That night, death came through. The Bible says there was a great cry throughout Egypt. Folks, a day of judgment is going to come. The Bible makes fun of it, and I mean, people make fun of it and they mock it. Folks, God is still calling out today. He's still offering His life for theirs. He is offering forgiveness for sin. Will we people heed it? I pray this morning that you have made that choice. If not, please see me. It's a simple prayer of, Lord Jesus, I know You died on the cross for my sins. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to live for You. It's that simple. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You know what? It doesn't matter. My wife sang this morning, He makes all things new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That here the Lord gives us a new life, a new opportunity. After this night, as Israel flees out, they have a new life, a new adventure laid out before them. But it all starts here. Of applying the blood. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your love and Your grace towards us. Lord, we see what's going on in Egypt, and Pharaoh's been warned, and he doesn't heed it. Lord, we thank You for the safety of the blood of Christ, Lord, that You have not appointed us the wrath. Lord, You have gone to prepare a place for us. Lord, I know how our story ends. We know that You win, and we are on the winning side with You. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know You, Lord, someone here this morning who hasn't accepted Your gift of substitution, who hasn't taken the blood and applied it to their hearts, Lord, I pray today will be that day. Now, Lord, You will save them. from the wrath of sin. You'll give them a new life. A new life in You. Let me ask this in Your name. Amen.